I haven't asked Brother Dan what he has in mind to speak on, but I'd like to direct your thoughts for the messages that are my responsibility to the Colossian Epistle, chapter 1. Really, this is the second time I've preached this today. I had a thrill this afternoon. Plane left Chicago, and I was really looking forward to having that one empty seat beside me so I could study. I got my Bible out and my notes on the little table and was reading, and a young lady about 35 years of age sat down beside me. We greeted one another and didn't say too much until after we'd had our lunch. I guess she thought better on a full stomach or something. And she said to me, is that a Bible you have? I said, as a matter of fact, it is. She said, what are you doing with it? Well, I said, I'm reading it and studying it. Then she said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Dallas. For what reason? I said, I'm going to be speaking at a convention there, a conference. And then she said, what are you going to tell the people? Wasn't that a good question? That was unnatural. So I said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm going to talk to them about the one of the letters of the Apostle Paul. And I said, we're going to be spending our time in chapter 1. And I told her a little bit about him and why Paul wrote the letter. And as he did, he spoke so highly of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said there were errors that had crept into the church there in Colossae, and he wanted to refute those. So I just gave her a brief rundown on it. I said, you seem rather interested. I said, are you interested in spiritual things? She said, no, not at all. She said, as a matter of fact, I was raised a Catholic. Shortly after my husband and I were married, we decided we didn't want anything to do with religion. Well, one thing led to another, and the goodness of God, the conversation really opened up. And in due course, I said to her, I'd taken her to a number of scripture verses to point out to her her need of a Savior. I said, do you mind me having my big Bible in front of you like this? She said, no, not at all. She said, really, I think I need this. We turned to John 3:16 and read it. She said, I've seen that before. I've seen that, John 3:16, at the football games. You know how that some guy holds up John 3:16 in front of the television camera? She said, is that what that means? And I said, yes. Simply as I could, I poured the gospel into that dear girl's heart. After I'd taken her through John 3:16, 3:36, and into the Roman epistle and so on, it was obvious the Spirit of God was working in a very real way. And I suppose after we'd talked for an hour, I said to her, still not knowing her name, I said, you know, there's something, although I don't know your name, anything about you, there's one thing I know about you. She said, yes, I know what it is. You know I'm a sinner. Wouldn't I agree? I said, well, there's two things I know about you. First, you're a sinner, but I know the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. Well, 15 minutes after that, the dear girl put her trust in Christ. What a thrill. I've never had it happen before, and I'm still enjoying it. So I hope you'll forgive me for sharing it with you. But we were about to part, and she said, you know, I believe in fate. She said, I can't understand why I'm in this seat beside you. But I said, I can't either, because I said, I had a ticket for that seat, and my wife had a ticket for this seat, and she wasn't able to come, and you land there. I said to her, now knowing her name, I said, when will we meet again? She said, we'll meet in heaven. I said, supposing you get there and somebody says to you, why do you expect to be here? What would you say? She said, I would tell them that one day I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got nothing more. And I praise God for that dear girl. Please pray for her that the Lord will bless. I just wish I had the time to disciple her, but the Spirit of God will do a better job of that than me. So please pray for her as we turn this evening to Colossians chapter 1. Let's read together, shall we, the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Let's pause and pray. Father, we thank thee for this precious epistle, and we pray that during these days of conference, the one who is its theme, the Lord Jesus Christ, will become very dear to each one of us. This we pray for thy glory and our blessing in our Savior's precious name. Amen. One of the most thrilling, inspired letters to come from the pen of the great apostle was this letter, the letter to the Colossians. He's dealing with the supremacy and the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for good reason, as we'll see. I was touched when I looked at the text behind me this evening, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that was Paul's desire. Chapter 1, we see Christ as supreme in the verse I've just quoted. Christ the Supreme One. Then in chapter 2, had we the time, we would consider together Christ and his sufficiency. Sufficient for all things. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And then in chapter 3, it's Christ who sits at the Father's right hand. It's Christ seated, exalted, extolled, made very high. And then finally in chapter 4, it's Christ served. Ye also have a master in heaven. Brethren and sisters, may we never, never forget him. As Paul wrote to the Colossian saints, he wrote with a burden upon his heart. There were actually 3 cities that were relatively close together. There was Laodicea. It was noted for its production of quality dyed goods, garments, and so on. It was the political center of the area. Then there was Hierapolis. It was renowned for its dyeing trade. And that trade was centered in that community. And then there was Colossae. Colossae had a very advantageous position. As within the road structure of the area, it really protected the roads that led into the mountains of that particular area. Interestingly enough, of those 3 cities, the city of Colossae is really left unknown. There's not a brick that stands in place to mark its former location. There are ruins of the others, but not of Colossae. Tragically, into that new assembly, error had come. And it was for that purpose that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Colossian saints. He was writing to once again strengthen and reaffirm the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, a very God. He was writing as well to strengthen the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. The son of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. This was the area and the community that felt evil was good. And that truth had actually crept into the church. And this was tragic. Now then, if there was anything in the life of the Apostle Paul that caused him concern, it was when anyone assailed the person of the one he had met on the Damascus Road. He knew he was alive. He had seen him. He knew his power that would take a man who was a murderer and convert and change him for the glory of God to become the great Apostle Paul. And so he's writing here to these dear saints that he might encourage them in their walk for God and encourage them in every respect thereto. Notice with me, please, that in verses 1 to 2, we have Paul's greeting, while in verses 3 to 8, we have Paul's praise. He praised God for these Colossian believers. Notice with me, then, his greeting. The apostle, as I have said, detested those who denied the virgin birth and so on of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that, keeping with the custom of the day, where you and I might sign our letters at the close with our name, in those days, the letter to the individual was begun with the name of the writer. And that's exactly what Paul does. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He states the fact that he had been divinely appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives his credentials, and he could give no more. He could have rehearsed for them, of course, that thrilling experience when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Turnpike, where his life was gloriously changed. And from that moment on, he would live for the Lord and the Lord alone. He had been commissioned by the Lord, an apostle. He had seen him. He had been commissioned by him, and he had served him through a life that had been profitable to the greatest possible degree. He was clothed with the authority that God Almighty could give him. He was endued with power, power from on high. As he wrote to the Corinthian saints, you remember, he said there that he had been called to be an apostle by the will of God. He had been called to serve the Lord Christ. Beloved child of God, you and I are no less privileged. We've been called to serve. Agreed, we are not apostles in any stretch of the word. But the fact remains that you and I have been called to serve God. I must ask myself, as you must ask yourself, are we really and truly serving the one who has called us for that particular purpose? Paul had a desire to serve the Lord. Here, he speaks of Timothy, and he speaks so tenderly of him. Timothy, our brother. Isn't that a nice title? He had an interest in this young man. He had seen him converted to Christ. And now he wanted to see him growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is there someone in your life into whom you are pouring your life? Whenever I think of this truth, I think of Leonard Lindstedt. And I recall one day in our home, Leonard said, "Arne, before I leave this planet, I want to have poured my life into at least 6 young men. If the Lord gives me 8, all the better." The day of Leonard's funeral, when we drove from the chapel to the cemetery in that big extended limousine, a number of those young men were in that limousine. And they spoke so affectionately of the man who had discipled them and encouraged them in the ways of God. One of those young men is in the service this evening. Beloved, is there someone in your life and you're pouring God into them? I believe that's what the Apostle Paul did with Timothy. Timothy, our brother. A brother. A brother. Small b. I'm sure Timothy wasn't excited about the possibility of becoming a great theologian, a teacher, a preacher, although he filled those roles. But Timothy was content to be a brother. A brother. What a precious title. I've already made reference to Leonard. Let me tell you of an experience I delighted to hear just after he passed into the presence of the Lord. The days of suffering and the nights of suffering that were long. And the assembly decided that they would take turns staying with Leonard during the night, just to be comfort and companionship. Well, one of the young men that was to stay with him one night was a fellow named Joe. Joe is big and black. When Joe shakes your hand, he doesn't shake it, he crushes it. He was a weightlifting coach. And so Joe came along to care for Leonard this particular night. And as he did, the nurse was tending Leonard. She looked at Joe in the doorway. He just about filled the thing. She said, "I'm sorry, sir. It's just family." Leonard said, "It's all right. He's a brother." The dear nurse looked at Leonard and looked at Joe and couldn't figure it out. He was a brother. Oh, thanks be to God for those who are brethren and they love one another. I repeat, dear brother, that you and I might have a passion to serve the Lord in this capacity. I believe with all my heart it's one of the greatest needs among us today. Men who have a desire to teach young men, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Teach them that in turn they might be able to teach others also. And in the days in which we live, what we need are men and women who know God and are prepared to stand for God and the truths of God. And God will bless you as you do take this position and manifest this interest. Paul spoke of Timothy in such an affectionate, appreciative way. He speaks of him as his son in the faith. He speaks in 2 Timothy 2:2 of Timothy as my dearly loved son. Isn't that nice? My dearly loved son. I suggest to you that when you have the joy of pointing someone to Christ, there is a bond between you and the one that has just trusted the Savior. And that was the experience of Paul and Timothy. And Paul wanted this young man to truly go on for him. He spoke of him as a brother here, as a son in the faith, as my dearly loved son. And in Acts chapter 16, what is it? Why there? It's a fellow laborer. I see progress there, don't you? Where one is able to come alongside his father in the faith and work with him in the work of God. Yes, a brother. Brethren in Colossae, what does it say of them? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. the brethren at Colossae were faithful brethren. They relied and they rested on the person of Christ. They were faithful to the Lord and His teaching. And although Satan was assailing them, as he is today, they were prepared to be faithful to God. And the apostle would do his best to encourage them in it. I don't know how you feel about it, but I feel, dear brother, dear sister, that we are living, no doubt, in the last days, and Satan is pulling out all the stops. I believe a special target of his are men and women who want to live for God, and assemblies of God's people that want to stand true and rigid and firm for the truth of God in a loving, compassionate, and understanding way. Not long ago, I was preaching in a chapel in Peterborough, Ontario. Just before the service, a brother came up and we sat and talked together on the front pew. And he said to me, "Arnett, would you believe that about a month ago, there was a Satanist out on our front lawn praying that Satan would hinder this work?" I can't imagine the boldness of Satan, but he's obviously becoming more bold as the days go by. As far as these dear brethren who were faithful in Colossae were concerned, what does Paul say? He says, "Grace be to you." They had experienced that grace in conversion, but now he wanted to see it evident day by day and moment by moment. I wonder, is the grace of God evident in your life and in mine? This was the burden of dear Peter. As he wrote to those saints that were scattered throughout Asia Minor, what did he say? "That you might know the grace of God." Not only that, but that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like another rendering of that verse. It says this: "Let divine influence upon your heart be evident in your life." And beloved, this is where it starts, isn't it? It's in the heart. As the grace of God made known to you and me first in conversion, and then day by day through our life and our walk with God, because of that grace, you and I can become more Christ-like, more like Him. I wonder if I'm any more like the Lord Jesus Christ tonight than I was 12 months ago. How about you? Are you? Have you spent more time in the book? Is it your passion, your longing before God to become more like Him? That was the desire for Paul as far as this church was concerned, that there might be grace unto them and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace with God. Did they have a right to have peace? They certainly did, just as much as you and I do. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We go back, don't we, to that experience when we trusted Christ as Savior and peace filled our hearts. Oh, beloved child of God, oh, the thrill of knowing that I'm at peace with God. My sins, which were many, have all been forgiven. And this evening, I'm at peace with Him. And Paul longed that that peace, through the blood of the cross, would be their precious, happy, wonderful experience. Sometimes we sing that beautiful hymn, "Peace, perfect peace." In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Isn't it great to have it? You know, I really and truly don't know how the unsaved make it today without a Savior. It's tough enough if you know the Lord. But what must it be like to be out there and in your sins and having no hope? That dear girl told me this afternoon after she trusted the Savior. She said, "Mr. McEndy, I really needed this today." I don't know what she meant. I didn't question her. But there's a lot out there And they really need this today. They need to know the peace of God. And the peace of God, said Paul, writing to the Philippian saints, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that peace. Isn't it great just to kind of wrap yourself up in that peace of time? When Satan assails and things are difficult, to know, yes, I am at peace with God. But not only that, that I have the peace of God. My colleague said to me the other day, as we talked about problems and difficulties in the world, he said, isn't it interesting that God's at peace? He's not going around, where'd I put that panic button and getting ready to push it? No. Everything's in control. He is at complete peace with himself and all he is doing. He says, now look, I want you to know that peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And what will it do? It will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but there are times when I have to plead for that peace. When possibly difficulties, it seems, are all too severe. Problems and concerns that press in heavily of one form or another. You have to say, Lord, please give me your peace. Beloved, who is this one that gives the peace? This is the one that stood in a storm-tossed ship and said, peace, be still. And whereas there had been a great storm, a verse or two later it says, there was a great calm. I'm thankful he can still calm the sea. And he said in John chapter 14, that beautiful verse, isn't this lovely? My peace, the peace I enjoy, I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, and so on. Beloved, as far as our beloved Lord is concerned, he gives peace, and he wants to give it to you and me tonight. And just as there was the longing for the Colossian saints, so there is the desire on the part of our great God that his saints here in this chapel know peace. Wouldn't it be great if we went home from this service tonight and at the end of this conference knowing true, wonderful peace with our God? Of course, can't know his peace until we know his grace, can we? And so the one builds on the other. As we know his grace, first in conversion's day, and then day by day, experimentally, then we know that peace that comes from fellowship with him. But then, quickly, verses 3 to 8. Having considered then Paul's position and his prayer for them and his desire for them, think of his praise for the Colossians. He had some good things to say about them, didn't he? Notice, he says, we, Paul, who's the we? Timothy and me. We give thanks to God for you. Paul delighted to pray. And I'm confident that there were those days in a Roman cell when the great apostle and his understudy Timothy knelt to pray. Maybe before they did, Paul would say to Timothy, Timothy, you know, on my heart today, for some unknown reason, I was thinking of the saints in Colossae. Let's pray for them in a special way. What a joy it is when the saints of God say, I'm praying for you. Someone said that to me this evening already. I pray for the work in which you're involved. You know, you can't buy that. You can't buy that. But God in high heaven hears those prayers. And he answers. And the work of God progresses. That's the way it is. And Paul was concerned about this assembly, longing that it be preserved and kept. And as he prayed, what happened? I believe God blessed. There were some things that Paul had heard about them. He'd heard about their faith. Isn't this lovely? He wants that their faith should continue. Notice verse 3. We give thanks, praying always for you. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He'd heard about it. He knew that here was an assembly of God's beloved people. And they were going on for him. Paul, as he wrote to the saints at Thessalonica, he said in 1 and verse 8, your faith is spread abroad. Their faith, their firm confidence in God. And it was an example, beloved, to others. Isn't that exciting? That the faith of this assembly and the assemblies here represented, the faith of individuals in this company can be an example to those who are coming along with us and even behind us. Their firmly held confidence was known by believer and I believe unbeliever as well. They were marked as men and women of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith comes only from a deep, true knowledge of God and God's Word. Let me ask you, dear child of God, spending time in the book, spending time here within these sacred, holy, inspired pages, this is where you learn God, young man, young woman. Not only was their faith known, but their love. And of the love which ye have to all the saints. All the saints. It was a love that was shed abroad. These dear saints weren't selective in their love. Who did they love? They loved everybody. They loved everybody in the fellowship. I wonder if you and I do that. Or are we more carnal and more selective? We want to love those that, well, they're about the same social position, economic position as we. Not so the saints of Colossae. They loved everybody. And it was known. And Paul was able to thank God for that. And that they were known by their love. Sometimes we glibly sing, they will know we are Christians by our love. I hope we sing the truth. I hope they really and truly know that we are Christians. After all, we were commanded, weren't we? What does he say, John 15? He simply said this, I command you that you love one another. Who said it? The man who made that love known when he died on a cross at Calvary. And he says, now, I've loved you. And I am commanding you. It is not an option. I am commanding you to love one another. Do we really and truly love it? Do we really and truly love those that belong to the same family? Says Paul, writing to the Ephesian saints, he says to them, be kind one to another. Everyone in the fellowship. Those with the possibly undesirable characteristics and mannerisms. The Lord didn't qualify it. He just said, you love everybody. You love everybody. And so this was the desire, be kind one to another. And beloved, blessed indeed is the assembly that is in love with the Lord and with one another. I have been in assemblies and you can feel it. You can feel it. And the reverse is also true. May our fellowships here represented be assemblies that are known by their love. But then, notice as well, he says this, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Hope. This wasn't a hope in the sense of, I sure hope this takes place. Oh no. This is the hope of confidence. I know it will. And as far as Paul was concerned, he thanked God that they had a confidence in a hope that was theirs in heaven above. And Paul thanked God for that. It was laid up for them in heaven, this glad prospect. Peter again, as he wrote to those saints to encourage them in his day, he did so by telling them of an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, but reserved, laid up as a hope for you in heaven. Beloved, aren't we a privileged people? We have the best of life. We have an abundant life, according to John chapter 10 and verse 10. And that abundant life is not to be terminated at the grave. It's going to get better. And we rejoice in this precious, wonderful truth. And they knew about it, not only within the fellowship, but those outside the fellowship, they knew about the hope that these believers had. This was the blessed hope of the letter to Titus. The blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone has said, and I concur, the blessed hope is still the blessed hope. And we're looking forward to it. I believe with all my heart that the day of the blessed hope will very soon dawn upon us. But then further, notice, not only was there the hope, but in verse 6, he says, and that ye, and bringeth forth fruit, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. What's the point? The point, beloved, is this, that the Colossian believers were fruit-bearing Christians. Things were happening in their assembly. Souls were being saved. Men and women were being brought into vital living contact with the gospel. And they were turning, believing to Him. The gospel had an immediate effect upon their lives. It was from the time that they first heard it that it began to work. Not only in their lives, but in the lives possibly of family and friends and community. And God was working and God was blessing. From that moment of conversion and the transforming grace of Christ, why, they'd begun to bear fruit for God. My Savior said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." You want to please the Father who gave for you and me His Son? Then start bearing fruit, or continue to bear fruit, whichever the case might be. But to bear fruit for the honor and the glory of our beloved Lord. We read in Mark chapter 16, that chapter that closes that thrilling gospel, these words, "They went forth and preached everywhere." They made the gospel known. Beloved, let's go in for it. There's no greater occupation. There is no greater thrill than sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice verses 7 and 8. Something else. "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister or servant of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Holy Spirit." I like that. I'd like to meet this man, Epaphras. What did he do? He told the Apostle Paul how great these Colossians were. And he said, why, they love. They're declaring the love of God. They're practicing. They're putting into practice the love of God. And he told the apostle that. Tragically, there are some people, and they like to build themselves up by pulling others down. Not so Epaphras. He built up the Colossian saints, and he told Paul what great things were happening there and how God was blessing in the gospel. And that love was manifest in them. And he said, he declared unto you. I believe it was with a degree of excitement that he told Paul what was happening in Colossae. Can't you imagine what that would do to a poor, fettered, bound apostle in a Roman cell? A man that no doubt wished he was out there proclaiming the gospel he loved. But here in Colossae, it's happening. And souls are being reached and touched by the transforming grace of Christ. It's the love of Christ is being lived out in the lives of the believer. Their love for Paul, no doubt, was a spirit-impelled love. It was a love of the highest form. And as that love went out, no doubt, to all in their community, as well, it was a love that was expressed through the Spirit of God to a weary servant of Christ who was suffering for his faith in the Savior. Beloved, may you and I go on for God. May it be evident in our lives as day by day we live that our faith is spread abroad, that our love is evident, that we are living in the hope of the immediate return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're 2,000 years closer to it than the Colossian believers. And soon we will hear that shout. In the meantime, let's go in for bearing fruit, regardless of age. Whether it's at the school, in the community, in the shop, the office, wherever. Bearing fruit for the glory of Christ. And in the process, let's love one another and thus strengthen each other that our lives might truly count for the one who loved us and died for us. Let's pray that that will be the case, shall we, as we pause to pray. Father, we thank thee for thy love this evening. And oh, Father God, how we would like each one to love our Savior more, that in turn his grace might be evident more in our lives, and our faith might be evident, that we might bear fruit for God. And in this world that is so polluted by sin, be used to bring honor and glory to him who loved and died for us. Father, we pray these days of conference might be rich with the presence of the Spirit of God. We pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.